All right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you today. You can't have this many people in the audience, and I'm going to get excited, so y'all going to get me pumped up. I don't know if I'm doing that, but either way, we're going to preach today, and we're going to hear from God's Word today, and some of you are about to have the luxury of jumping right in the middle of a series we're going through, so buckle up. I don't know. Some of this is going to make some sense. I'm going to try to make all of it make a lot of sense is kind of my goal this morning. But if you've got your Bibles with you or you got a digital Bible on your phone there, we're going to be in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we're continuing this series that we've entitled Stand Firm. Stand firm. And this particular passage of Scripture really is has the key verse to the whole book. And so we're literally going to be looking at this verse that says, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And so we live in a world right now where things are a little shaky, right? And if we could be honest about this, it's not really changed all that much. I mean, if you follow the news and all this, it might get you really rattled and get you really thinking, this is a messed up place. But if you do any history at all, you'll find out that the world's always been a little bit broken since, you know, the beginning of sin and all of that. And that Christ has done a great work in redeeming that, but not all are redeemed. And therefore, the world we live in is still really kind of insane. And so you can get shaken up, and what is happening right now to the Thessalonian church, this audience that Paul is writing to, they're getting shaken up because things are getting really rough. Things are getting really rough for them. There's persecution. There's all of this kind of stuff happening to them, and they're starting to get rattled. And Paul gets word of this, and so he writes them a second letter. They're the kind of church that needed letter two. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need a second, third, maybe 66 books of the Bible. So we're gonna rock and roll today, going through 2 Thessalonians. But it's my goal, like Paul, to give you comfort today, to give you confidence today, encouragement today, through this book. And that's what Paul's goal is. So let's go ahead and dig in right now. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. So follow along with me. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. So then, brothers, stand firm. And hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence that in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Here's what I want you to see right off the bat. Verse 15 is huge in this text. He says, brothers, stand firm. So how do we stand firm in God's Word? Well, here's what I want you to see initially. Be confident in your own salvation. Be confident in your own salvation. He starts right off the bat in verse 13 where we began reading. He says, look, brothers, you are beloved by the Lord. Why? Why are you beloved by the Lord? Here he gives you the why. He says, God chose you. Chose you as the first fruits to be saved. He chose you. This is interesting here. What is this talking about? That God's this word choose is something that happens in the past. Right? That before you were, he chose. This is a very, very huge concept, a very huge idea that even before he looked upon you, he chose you as a first fruit. Well, that should give you great comfort, friends. It should. It should give you great encouragement to know that, you know what, God chose this old rascal. He looked at me knowing what I would be and still chose me. Charles Spurgeon once said that he's glad that God chose him before the foundations, which is another passage. He says, I'm glad God chose me before the foundations, because had he looked upon me and decided to choose me, he may not have chosen me. So I'm glad he chose me back then. And I'm thankful for that too, because let's be honest, folks, we're broken people. We come into this church. I stand on this stage knowing I'm a sinner like you. I'm broken. But that God chose each one of us is a fascinating concept. And this should give you great confidence. The reason it gives me even more confidence, friends, is that I know that it's God's work in me and not my work in Him. I'm thankful to know that it's God that came down and grabbed a hold of me and that I wasn't the one that figured out how to reach up. Because I may have never reached up. And I know for a fact that even when I did, I couldn't hold on. So I'm thankful that God, first fruits, chose me through what? It says through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Look, we are beloved. We are unconditionally loved by God, regardless of how we've lived and how we will live. Not because of we're so great, but because God is so great. And this is fantastic. So I don't know if you've come to church this morning. I don't know if you've come into this building today thinking, I don't know where I stand before God. I don't know how He feels about me. And I know that if He felt anything about me, it would have to be just discouragement and unbelief that I have turned out the way I've turned out. If my Heavenly Father were to look upon me like a son and like a daughter, wouldn't He just be so sad to see what I've become? I don't know if that's how you've come in this morning, but the good news is this. God chose you. You're the first fruits. And this is interesting here in the text too. This is not just for us. He's also saying something here specific to the Thessalonians that He chose you. Look, church. We've been going through 1 Thessalonians earlier this year. We've gone through a few chapters of 2 Thessalonians, and here's what they're struggling with. They're struggling with the fact that somebody's been going around saying, look, Christ has already come, and you guys have been left behind. Clearly, you messed up. So they're terrified. They have no comfort. They have no peace because they've been getting false writings, and false teachers have been coming through saying, you guys missed the train. You missed it. And so they have no peace at all. And Paul is telling them, look, you can be confident. Why? Because Christ chose you. How did He choose you? As the first fruits. Where? In Thessalonica. So you might not have picked this up at first, but here's what he's saying. Look, you guys believed first. I came and I shared the gospel to you guys, and you believed. Therefore, God chose you as first fruits. Therefore, there will be second fruits. And third fruits. Here's the good news. Be encouraged, church in Thessalonica. There are people who will believe because of your belief. You're the first fruits. If you will hang in there, be comforted, be encouraged. He says later on, be established in the Lord. If you will do that, you will be the first among many who can have confidence and hope in Jesus. In a world where there's very little hope. We put our hope in a whole lot of other things, but when we really, really break them all down, we start to go, wait a minute, none of this is going to fix it. But He chose me, and God has control, and He has the power, so praise God. Sanctified, he says. Sanctified. Sanctified by the Spirit and by your belief in the truth. I want to show you this image here. This is an image of what Christ has done in us, that it's kind of a basic understanding of this. You could go into great depth into all of these ideas. But in a sense, here's what Christ has done in salvation. He has justified us, which means He has saved us from sin's penalty. So we messed up. We continue to mess up. Every one of you in the room is a liar and a cheater. I'm sorry, it's true, and that's me too. Maybe you're not doing it today, and praise God for that, but all of us have been saved from sin's penalty when we believe in Christ. That's justification. Here he says it's sanctification through the Spirit, and that means that you've been saved from sin's power. That's great news. Not only are we not penalized, we've been justified so that when God the judge looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin, but rather he sees Christ in us. That's great news. But he's done more than that. He's sanctifying us, which means those problem areas that we've struggled with for much of our life, God is slowly removing those. Maybe rapidly removing them in some cases. But He's realigning the sin's power in our life. This is sanctification, that the Spirit in you and I is breaking down sin's walls. He's killing sin's power in your life. Now, I know I wake up some days and I go, man, sin is still pretty prevalent in my life. But here's what I've noticed, that the longer I put my trust and my faith in Christ, the farther down he begins to dig into the sin in my life. So, yeah, to me it seems like sin is more and more prevalent, but that's because it was pulled way down in here. And he's slowly digging it up. I'm like, ooh, I don't like that one. I didn't even know that one was there. Ow. Sanctification. That the Spirit within me is pulling this out. Used to it was a lot of exterior stuff. It was stuff I couldn't control what I was putting through my eye gate. I couldn't control what was coming out of my mouth. Now those things God has washed me of, but now I realize, wait a minute, I'm still thinking about it. It's still in there. And Christ has there's no room for that for him. Sanctification. This is what the Spirit's doing. It's releasing sin's power. And lastly, this is probably the coolest thing, that eventually it will save us from sin's presence. That there will come a time when he will remove all of it. Now that won't be until glory, hence glorification, but this is the work that Christ is doing in our lives, making us what? Look more and more like him. Why? Well, two parts. Because one, the more we look like him, the more we live out the purpose and design he created for, and therefore the more joyful we will be. Because the more we begin to aspire and look like Jesus, the more joy we will have in this world. But beyond that, it makes us the first fruits so that we can be the kind of people who bring others to Jesus. The more we look like him, the more people start to go, I want to look like him too. So friends, be confident. There's kind of a flip side to this, if I can be honest. Some of you walked in the room today and you shouldn't be confident because you haven't made this key step in your life. You haven't decided that this Jesus we're speaking of that causes justification and sanctification, this Jesus that has caused sin to begin to be removed from your life, until you believe that, you cannot have confidence. Until you believe that this Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world, but not just their sins, your sins too. When you make that personal and say, I know I'm broken, I know I'm messed up, but I have Jesus. That's the choice you have to make. That he died on the cross, he rose from the grave to conquer sin and death for me, and I'm putting my faith in that, and therefore, I can be confident. Even when I'm a little shaken, even when the things are going crazy at work and in my family and I can't believe my kids never listen to me and oh my gosh. You can still be confident. You can be confident in this one thing, this one immovable object which is called Christ, Jesus, in your life. Be confident, friends. Look what 1 John chapter 5 says. Here's John writing in his old age. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you know that you know in the deepest part of you that you have eternal life because you believe in the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says something similar. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Praise God. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Paul goes on later on to say, I don't boast in myself, I boast in Jesus and Him alone. Why? Because that's where my confidence is. Do you have confidence, friends, that God loves you, that He's chosen you for salvation? Have you placed your faith there and there alone? Here's the second thing I want you to see about standing firm in God's Word. It says this, get a firm grip on sound biblical teaching. Get a firm grip on sound biblical teaching. Now this one's going to be a lot of fun for me, because I'm up here doing what I think is sound biblical teaching, although in the lobby later you can tell me otherwise. I'll welcome that. We can have a great dialogue together. I'll try not to get defensive because I put a lot of work into this. But get a firm grip on sound biblical teaching. He goes on, verse 15, he says, hey, look, you guys are chosen, so stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you've been taught. How? By spoken word and letter. Hold. This word hold here is humongous in the text. We see hold in the English. Those friends of his that'd be hanging out with Paul, those Thessalonians, they would have read hold and saw seize. They would have seen the word take hold of or master. This word is rich with meaning. It's saying more than just, I want you to take your Bible and hang on to it. Some of you, if you went to your house, you would know that there's about a dozen of these on like a dozen of different shelves, and you've got a digital version that can give you every single English translation. There's even one in there that'll read it to you in Hawaiian. Try that out sometime. Try that out sometime. I promise you, you will not regret it. You can have the Bible just, man, and it's not saying here, though, hang on to that. It's not saying like some of the Jews of old who would tie it to their forehead and on their arms, although, you know, it mentions that in Leviticus, but they missed the big picture. The big picture was not that you would do this and have this physical act of, I'm going to carry my Bible around with me everywhere. No, it's, I want to grab it and seize it and master it and put it so far inside me that no one can get it out of there. This is what David says. He says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I have taken the scroll and just digested it. This is what he's saying. This is what Paul is saying here. I want you to seize spoken word and letter. He says the word traditions here, which might mess with you a little bit. I don't know, some of you are very fond of traditions, and some of you have completely rejected traditions. So regardless of which camp you stand in, that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about, hey, is the carpet color green or blue, or hey, do we sing hymns, or whatever. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, will you hold on to the sound biblical teaching that you heard us speak? So we came to you preaching the gospel, Christ crucified and nothing more and nothing less. Will you hang on to that? And now we've written you letters, and we have the luxury, church, of all the canon, that we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all we got to do is click a button. It's fascinating. And he's saying, I want you to cling to this. I want this to be rooted in your heart. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15 in the New Living. I like what they did here. It says, keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter. Grab it. Hold on to it. Let it comfort your hearts then. Look at verse 17. This is what's going to happen when you cling to it. It's going to comfort your heart. It's going to establish you. It's going to make you stable. It's going to fix you. It's going to plant your feet in something. Now, we wake up every morning, we come into this place, but we go about our days, and we are always approaching our world with a certain worldview. We're always coming into the day saying, you know what, it's tomorrow, guess what, it's going to be Monday morning again. And you're going to go into your workplaces, and you're going to wake up initially going, it's Monday morning and I hate my life. Maybe. That's some of you. That was me from time to time. It might be me tomorrow. I don't know. I hope not, because I'm doing this clinging thing, this ongoing process of holding on. But we can enter our world with a certain worldview day after day. And we can say, oh man, I know today is going to be this or that, and it's going to be rough, and I can't stand Susie down the hall. She drives me nuts, and blah, blah, blah. And you can do this. You can go into your workplace doing this. You can approach your families like this. Oh, I just don't know when we're going to get past this one fight. I just don't think we're ever going to overcome this. I don't know when little Johnny is going to finally start obeying. I don't know when this will happen. And we can just keep worrying and stewing. And here's what Paul is saying. You're going to continue to be stuck there unless you change something very key. Start getting a grip on the word and the letter. The spoken word, the written letter. It's funny how many people I run into that say, you know, I just can't seem to figure out why I feel distant to God. I just can't seem to figure out why it seems like I just face my day in and day out, and like God doesn't give a rip. Like He has nothing to do with what I'm doing. And then I begin to poke and prod and say, well, did you pray today? Did you open the Word anywhere? Like, even jump in Numbers, who knows what God will do? No. Well, I mean, God can do whatever He wants. He could communicate, He could be present however He wants. But I think there's this part where He's kind of expecting you to do something. Like, Jonathan, I wonder if today you'll get up and start your day with something more than Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I wonder if today maybe you'll get up and actually speak to me. Do you know if I went through day after day and did not say a word to my wife, I don't think I'd be married anymore. I just don't. She loves to communicate, and I do sometimes. But this is how I treat God, and I go, why are you so distant up there? What's wrong? And he's up there going, anytime, I'm waiting. I want to talk. Hey, open up my word. I got a lot to say in there. A lot to say. Get a firm grip. Get a firm grip on God's word. Here's a little image for you. I hope it looks clear. Yeah, it's not bad. There's this idea here that you would grab, that you would get this grip. How? You would do it through listening. Now, this is cool. You get to do that right here at church, but you could do a lot of this. There's podcasts. There's changing up your playlist a little bit. You can listen to God's word so easily now. In fact, if some of you aren't so much of a reader, you can mix those two fingers together and say, well, you know what? I'm going to get this thing to read Hawaiian Bible to me. And it's going to be fantastic. You can get them in all these different voices if you're feeling British that morning. I'm telling you, it's fun. Read, hear it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Here's how you get a firm grip on sound biblical teaching. And a lot of you have not taken some of these steps. This is going to be eye-opening for you if you will try it. If you will just say, hey, look, I need comfort. I need to be established. I want to be closer to God. I want to live a life of purpose. Try to go through this. Give this a shot. Listen to it. Hear it. Meditate on it. Look what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. There's a little image here, but I'm going to skip that. Don't worry about it. The next verse here is Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Paul tells the Colossian church, the church there in Colossae, he says, I want you to be established in your faith, and here's what that's going to do to you. It's going to make it so you don't get taken captive by human traditions, but rather the traditions of the gospel will plant your feet and lock you in. So that you're not the kind of person that gets all kinds of messed up and worried. Plant your feet there. Get a firm grip. And here's the last thing I want you to see, and perhaps the most important in some ways. Pray that the gospel continues to spread. For some of you, step one is pray that the gospel would continue to spread in you. Some of you came in here this morning and you need the gospel to do a great work in you first. So there's where your prayers should lie. But he tells this church in chapter 3, he's beginning to close down the book, he's beginning to close down this letter, and he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for what, though? Pray for the word of the Lord. I love how Paul prays, because I don't always pray like this. I often come before God saying, I cannot believe how messed up my life is, and I want you to do something about it. That's not what Paul prays. That's not what the apostles pray. They say, no. God's going to work on all that stuff. He's going to figure out how I'm going to get fed and how I'm going to get along with everybody. He's going to figure that out. What I'm going to pray for is the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored and be glorified. How often have you prayed like that? Even the prayer warrior in the room, whoever you are, whoever y'all are, I hope. How often do you pray, God, I hope and pray that your gospel will go out like wildfire? He uses an analogy here. He uses kind of a personification when he says the word of the Lord may speed ahead. If you look at this word anywhere else in the New Testament, it does not describe a word. It describes a person running. Everywhere else you see it, it's the word treko, where we get the word trek. You heard that word? Maybe that bike. Well, that's where they get this. It's about running. It's about fast movement. It's about speed. And Paul is saying, God, I want your word to go unhindered and rapidly. There's not enough time. There's simply not enough time for us to be slow with this gospel. We've got to get it out there. Because there's so many people worried and shaken and uncomforted. And they shouldn't be confident because they don't know it. And so God, send your word out. Use us in that. But I'm praying no matter what the means are, God, speed your word ahead. Send it. Send it to our schools. Send it to our politicians, God. Send it. Send it. Speed it ahead. And use me, if you will. He gives it three things here. He says, speed ahead, be honored, and be delivered from wicked and evil men. So I want it to run. I want it to be glorified, the thing it deserves. I want it to be praised. Make it straight. Then he closes the passage in verse 5 saying, may the Lord direct your hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. It's a good way to close what he's just said. In verse 15, he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions. And then he closes this structure down saying, and you can have this through the steadfastness of Christ. Well, these are basically the same word. Stand firm. Why? Because Christ is standing firm. He is steadfast. It's important that Paul is saying this again and again. It's important that he is reminding us that God chose us and we didn't choose him first. But he chose us and drew us to himself. And it's important for us to also realize that we can't really stand firm unless we root ourselves in the one who is standing firm. And that's Jesus. In Colossians 4, he says similarly to the church there, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear. Again, Paul praying for something we should be praying for. Yes, it's important to pray for a lot of things, but none can possibly be more important than God opening doors for the gospel in your life and the lives around you. Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now when I came here to Rocky Mount, to Nash County, the reason I did so was not because Rocky Mount looked like some really great place to live. Anybody who lives here knows that may not necessarily be true. This place is interesting. I don't know about great, but it is interesting. But here's what I did know. that this place is like a lot of other places where the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I'm praying still that God would send laborers, maybe through our church, but however He sees fit, to reach the dying world. In this place, in Eastern North Carolina, to the world, to the nations, God, use us, and God, please send more. There's a sense here that Paul is telling, he's telling this church in Thessalonica, I've handed you an important piece of information. You can pop up this picture. You may have seen this before if you've been in church circles at all. Should be a picture. There we go. Passing on the baton. And here's what he's telling the church in Thessalonica. Here's what he tells Timothy. Here's what he tells Titus. Paul says this a lot of times. He says, look, we've handed you something. Stand firm in it. Be established in it. And now I want you to pass this forward. All right? I'm handing you the baton now. And Paul is long gone, folks. The apostles, the disciples, they've been gone a long time. And we should be thankful that they passed it to somebody, that passed it to somebody, that passed it to somebody that got to us. That there's these random cats in the first and second and third century that most of us have never heard of that made sure we got the gospel. That made sure the word of God prevailed through all of that. So what happens if we are the type of generation that decides we're going to not pass it? It drops. I don't know. Have you guys watched the Olympics much in the last 20 years? Are there any Olympic watchers in the room? I get pumped up, especially the Summer Olympics. I was kind of bummed when it ended, especially the swimming part. That just gets me. I don't even know if I can swim that fast, but I feel like I'm ready to jump in a pool. But if you ever watch the like 4x100 relay, man, that thing is intense. And every year, year after year, our American men and women, they look so good. Like, oh gosh, we're going to take it this year. We might beat those Jamaicans because they're getting super fast down there. And every year, the men do okay and the women should win it. But what do? I'm telling you, go back and look in the last 20 years how many times that baton has dropped. And it'll break your heart. Those women are smoking fast. And then, you can't win. You can't win if you don't drive, if you don't carry the baton to the finish line. It doesn't matter how fast you are. It doesn't matter how well you run. It doesn't matter how good you look, how awesome you talk. If you don't pass this one thing on, you don't win the race. Somebody's handed this to you. Maybe I'm handing it to you right now for the first time. That would be awesome for me. But however you've been handed this gospel, pass it on. Pray that the gospel spreads. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, maybe the clearest. Verse 2, it says, "Have what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That men there is more of a term to describe people in general. So mankind, entrust it in the presence. Are you handing off the gospel? Pray for it. Give it. Send it. The reason these Thessalonians were discouraged and shaken and deceived is because they got some false letters. They got some false information. In church, we get so much random information. And maybe it shakes you. Maybe it discourages you. But the key is, there is a word worth being rooted in. And it's this one. Root yourself in this. When you hop on Facebook tonight or tomorrow morning, look at it through this. And you start to go, wait a minute, that's not true. When other people speak into you, and it's a bold-faced lie, wait a minute, that's not true. I'm not going to let that hurt my feelings. Or maybe they're speaking some harsh truth in your life, and you're going to look through this and go, wait a minute, you know what, you're kind of right. I am a little bit lazy sometimes. I need to work on that. Let this be what you get a grip on. Put your confidence in Christ. Put your salvation confidence in Jesus. Grow in having a firm grip on this word, and then pray for the gospel to spread. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for Jesus. We can never stop thanking you for that, God. Just how great was that gift? We're the kind of people that are coming to a realization that we are not perfect. We are unable to really live sinless. We know this. The more we analyze, the more we dig deep, the more we start to understand how great we needed Jesus. And God, you gave him freely. Thankfully, God, we couldn't choose him, but he chose us and drew us to him, and that we can be the first fruits. This is just mind-boggling. And God, all we can say is thank you. Praise you for that. Lord, I want to give somebody the opportunity this morning to make that decision. If they've not made it yet, if they're coming into this place feeling discouraged and down and lacking confidence, perhaps that's you, God, speaking in their life. And I want to give them the opportunity to, for the first time, be confident in what they believe. Be confident that you have got it. That you're the one that holds the keys to life and death. So, Lord, I'm giving them the opportunity right now to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. And what that means to me, God, is that I'm broken. I keep messing things up. I tell myself I'm not going to do that thing wrong, and then I do it again. And God, I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need someone to fix this for me, the things that I cannot fix myself. And this morning, God, I believe the greatest news, that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross for my sin, for my brokenness, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. And I believe that now, Lord. I believe that with all my heart. I'm putting my faith in that now, Lord. I'm putting my trust in that now, Lord. I'm putting my confidence and my hope in you, Lord Jesus. I'm asking now, Lord, that you will come and redirect my life. Send me where you want to send me. Take me where you want to take me. I lay my life down before yours. Each and every one of us in the room, Lord, praying that same prayer there. Take my life, God, and put me where you want me to be. I'm putting my confidence and trust in you, Jesus, so now move in me. Take me where you want to take me. Use me how you want to use me, God, because I know that where I am in the center of your purpose is where I will find the most joy and find the most purpose. So, Father, take a hold of my life. Lastly, Lord, as we should, we're praying for the gospel to spread. God, use this church, use this body right here in the room, use each individual in this place to spread the gospel to their friends, to their families, to their co-workers. I'm praying, Lord, for the mighty move of God in this place, that you will do something extravagant in this part of the state, in this part of the world, that you will revive your church everywhere. And that the reason for that will be the gospel that has set believers on fire as it always should, and that we then will take this thing everywhere. Lord, spread the gospel. Lord, let your word speed ahead. Let it be glorified, God, and I'm praying that it will go unhindered. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.